You know, I've never quite figured out when the kids run, are they excited to get out of here or excited to go to Sunday school? I haven't quite figured that one out yet. Oh, she's coming. She's going to help me preach this morning. So if you're new here or haven't been here, let me just fill you in on where we've been as a church. Last Sunday, we just finished the last sermon in a series called Encounters with Jesus. We're going through Mark, looking at different stories, specific stories that usher us into the presence of Jesus, help us understand him, help us better understand ourselves. And if I could summarize that whole series in one phrase, I kind of said it last Sunday, but the great invitation by the creator of the universe, by Jesus Christ, the one who came and died on our behalf, is not do all these things and you earn my love. The great invitation is be with me. I want you and all of you. Now, if you're wondering, you took a whole summer to say just that. We learned more than just that. That was just if I could sum the whole thing up. We're transitioning out of that series. We're going to spend 3 weeks in a little mini series. It's a little more topical. We won't be topical means we won't be held to a certain book or scripture. We'll be bouncing around a little bit, but we're going to be looking at godly families. Godly families, that's what we'll be looking at for the next 3 weeks. And then after that, on September 24th, that kickoff barbecue Sunday, I was mentioning we're going to start a series then, we'll be going through the book of 1 Corinthians together. That's a great book. It has, boy, you think you have problems. 1 Corinthians, the church of Corinth, it's a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, and they're dealing with every problem there is. So it's called a corrective epistle. That means it's a letter written to correct the church. And you and I are going to have a lot of fun going through it together. So that's what we're doing. Now, when we're going through this series, there's something I think that needs to be said. This Godly Family series, there's something I would like to point out. And there's some stuff we've got to talk about before we can get into the message today. Dig into it. Our culture has shifted away from the nuclear family. Has shifted away from what I mean by nuclear family. You go back to Genesis, it talks about man, woman, family, and one home. So much so that in 1960, it was 96% of homes was man, husband, wife, kids. 96% of homes. And in 2022, it was 62%. That's a big shift. So, and even in the 1960s, they focused on families a little bit different. Even their TV shows. I'm going to talk about some of them, and I know some of you are going to go, I know those, and that really dates me, but that's okay. Some of the shows at that time, the Donna Reed Show. I'm not going to lie. For a long time, I thought that was like a talk show. It's not. It's about a family and a mom that kind of holds everything together. There's Father Knows Best. Do you remember that one? The Adventures of Ozzie and Harriet. I remember the first time I watched it. I'm an adventure guy. I like adventures. There's no adventure. It has nothing to do with adventure other than raising kids, I guess. The Patty Duke Show. The Patty Duke Show. The Brady Bunch. You all know the Brady Bunch. And you know what they did, because the nuclear family was still such a value, the way they made this one okay is this is a widowed and widowed, and they have a blended family together. I'll even throw in for nuclear family TV shows, the Addams Family, because that's still, I mean, I don't know about you, but I think I can relate more to the Addams Family than the other ones. So with that being said, our culture shifting, I wanted to point out, our culture has continued to shift. I wanted to point out something. There's this series, I'm not going to talk about it too much, but there's a series that another pastor did called, his name's Skip Heitzig. He talks about this a family and the four-legged stool of a family. And he uses Colossians 3 as the frame of reference, and the four legs are the God's Word, the father, the mother, and the kids. Those are the four legs of the family. But three-legged stools still stand up. Your family might look different than the nuclear family, but that's okay. That's the point. It might look a little different than a nuclear family, but that's okay. Now, as I'm talking about that, let's look at today. You know, if I were to ask you, you're just going to get some interaction here. If I were to ask you, if you Googled, what are the big values of a healthy home? What do you think you'd find? What are some values you think you'd find? Eating dinner together. I think we try to do that as often as possible, but that's important. What else? Love. Someone yelled love over here.
Praying together.
Praying. Okay. One more. I need one more. Just one more.
Talking with your kids.
With your kids. Yeah, you got to talk to them. Yeah. Get rid of cell phones. Whoa, what did I start? So values in the home. I did a quick Google search. I didn't spend a lot of time, but one of the first things I said, what are the values of a good, healthy home? And this is what it said. It's an adaptable home. I guess that's kind of true. You got to adapt to what's there. A connected home. That would be weird if you weren't. A reflective home. A nourishing home. A relaxed place. And a secure place, a safe place. These aren't necessarily bad things. I would want to talk about a couple of them a little bit more to see if that's really a healthy home. But these aren't bad things. That's just what the world says. If you want a healthy home, this is what you should have. If you want a good home, this is what it should look like. So what do you think the values of a godly home should look like? And don't overthink it. What do you think the number one value of a godly home is? Godliness. The number one value for a godly home is godliness. So, if that's the number one value, what is godliness? I'll tell you this. Godliness is imitating Christ in any form or fashion. It's imitating God in all forms or fashion. Jesus came to earth and he was the perfect picture of godliness. He walked this earth and demonstrated what it meant to be godlike. In fact, that's the easy way to remember godliness. Godliness is godlikeness. That's how you remember godliness. So the world would tell you, you take care of you. Right? You take care of you. It's your safety, your security, your well-being. That's important. What's that comedian say? You take care of you, boo. That's what's important. Godliness says you focus on love, patience, and kindness, and goodness. Loving God, loving your neighbor. Those are two very drastic, different things. The number one value for a godly home is godliness. Now, before I continue, let me tell you that just this subject alone, we could probably do a 6-week series on. Next week's, we could probably do an 8-week series on. The one after that, somewhere in between the two. But we're going to do them in one Sunday. We're going to talk about the most important thing I would like you to walk away with, and we're going to stick to that. So even though we're talking about something specific today, it's not the only thing that matters. It's just if I think we're going to be efficient with our time together, this is what I'd like you to walk away with. If you want a godly home, it's got to be godlike. So, where does godliness come from? If we're going to be godlike, if we want our home to be godlike, where does it come from? There's this verse I like to quote often in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You'll hear me say it all the time. And the reason I will quote that often is because if you can walk away memorizing one thing, that's a good one to walk away memorizing. It says this, 8 through 10 says, it's on the screen for you, that we're going to have several scriptures you can try to flip through in your Bible and keep up, or you can just look at the screen, it'll be on it. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You'll hear me say that often. It's by grace you have been saved. So what's grace? I have a brother in Christ that I talk to about this fairly often. The grace of God is hard to describe in words, but if I were to do it, I would say it's unmerited favor, meaning it is a blessing on you that you did nothing to earn. There's nothing you can do to attain it. He loves you and decided to bless you. And so that verse is saying it's for by grace, that unmerited favor, that you've been saved through faith. You believe in Jesus, grace flows to you. And this is not of yourselves, it's a gift. And then it goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You're given grace because of your faith in Jesus, and you've got work to do. If we're going to be God-like, we've got work to do, and it comes as a part of that gift of grace. Now, if you're like me, and you fail often, it can be discouraging. You can start to go, well, what about me when I want to be godlike? I want that as a value in my home. I want my home to be a godly home. But I'm terrible at it. I fail all the time. In fact, I feel like my home looks more like the world than it does a godly home. I've got some encouraging words for you out of Romans 5. The law was added so that the trespasses might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is telling you that when you fall short, when sin is abounding, grace abounds all the more. That when you feel like you can't do it, you're probably right, but He can. When you're wanting to build a godly home and you're pursuing it, we understand now that it comes as a free gift. Through that, you believe in Jesus, you're given grace, you have work to do now, you've got work to put in for godlikeness. And when you fall short, that's okay. Because He's got more grace where it comes from. There's a scripture that talks about that His grace is like a fountain that never ends. So, what's that look like for a single dad or a single mom or a nuclear family or a husband and dad that are a husband and you can't have a dad if you don't have kids, a husband and wife with no kids? What's it look like for them? Does this change at all? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't matter what your stool looks like. If you're pursuing God-likeness in your home and you want to make it a godly home, you have to pursue God-likeness. We know it comes from Him as a free gift, and it abounds. So, with that being said, God-likeness is not something that is, you don't have faith, you're given grace, and then you're perfect. That's not how things work. Pursuing God is not something that you're going to do you're going to figure it out overnight. It takes training. Titus 2:11 through 12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Leave that verse up. See, I knew what was going to happen. It says it comes from that grace I was already talking about, the unmerited favor comes from God, and it's given to you, it brings salvation, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. I don't know what you said, but it's ungodliness. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It requires practice. Why else would He say that if it didn't? If you and I attain grace, we attain godliness, godlikeness through grace, that free gift, and we're perfect overnight, why even state the obvious? You know, never once have I read in the Bible, remember to inhale. Have you read that? I haven't. It tells you that because it's going to happen. You're going to fall short. If we're pursuing, if we want a godly home and we're pursuing God-likeness in our home, it's going to require training and you're going to fall short. But that's okay. Actually, let me help you understand this way. If we continue to pursue it, how do we do that? I was just talking with someone. I'm a baseball guy. Some of you, I know it's cliche. We live in Washington. My favorite team is the Mariners. How many of you are following the Mariners? They're doing very, very well this year. Just two of you? Good. I'm not bringing them up because I want you to pray that they'd make a deep playoff run and maybe win. I wouldn't stop you from doing that. But if I like the Mariners and I want to imitate them, how good of a job do you think I'm going to do if I never watch their games? It's not going to look good. It's not going to look good either way, but it's really not going to look good if I don't watch them play. How much training do you think it's going to take to look like them? For me, a lot. Let me give you another illustration to help you understand. How many of you have bought a really nice barbecue before? Okay, barbecue is more popular than the Mariners. I remember my first, I was so excited, probably 24-ish. Getting a nice barbecue, not one of those little small charcoal ones that you buy because you're in college and you got $20. I'm getting a nice one. It was silver and looked cool. You know what they don't tell you? This will require 9 hours, a degree, and marriage counseling when you're done. It takes a lot of time to put those things together. I remember opening the box and there's a little bag with like 250 nuts and bolts and screws in it. When you see that, that means trouble. I remember putting it together going, I thought this was going to be so much easier following the instructions. There's instructions. What do you think it would look like if I didn't follow the instructions? I wouldn't even get a barbecue. Even when you follow the instructions, all 197,000 steps. Oh, sorry. Whoops. That part's upside down. I got to take it off and do it again. If we're pursuing God likeness, we're going to fall short. It's going to take training. It's going to require practice. There's no other way around it. If we want our home to be God-like, we have to be intentional with training. We have to be intentional with practice. Something our family does, I said it earlier, we've not been doing it as long as I'd like for a month, and I don't know, time is weird now, like 2 months. We'll sit at the dinner table. We eat at the dinner table anytime we can, and I have this little book. We're raising two boys. I have this little book. It's called A 3-Minute Devotional for Men. It's very short. And so we'll eat dinner together, and then we read this little devotional. I do it like this. Whoever's turn it is, okay, tell me when to stop. Okay, that's the one. Which side do you want to read? Okay, that's what we read that night for dinner. So we'll spend time intentional looking at what God's Word says in situations they might find themselves in. It takes training. We got to look at God's Word. We got to look at how He's going to have us walk through this life. When the boys fall short, what do I do? We talk about it. Hey, step 47 of that barbecue, this is what it's supposed to look like when you and your brother are not getting along. This is what it's supposed to look like when you wanted that candy, but you didn't ask for it. Does anyone else have a smuggler? We're intentional because falling short is going to happen. It requires training and it requires an intentional effort. God brings the salvation. It's up to us to say no to godliness and worldly passions, even if it gives us the ability to say that. Now, if we know where it comes from, we know it requires training. The last thing I'd leave you with is a godly home is where God is needed and heeded. Needed and heeded. I just felt like rhyming. No, there's importance in that. Needed, where God is needed. That's almost a statement that doesn't have to be made, because if you don't live in a home where God is needed, we're probably not even talking. You're probably not here. Either that, or I've already lost you in here. You're here because mom said to come, and maybe later you'll learn that God is needed. That's that. That's the original repentance, right? If you know where, if you have a relationship with God, you know what I'm talking about. That moment where you're living life, you're doing the best you can, you're barreling down this way, you think you're good, doing as good as I can, but at some point God teaches you, you're not. The veil is lifted, you understand you're broken, you're a sinner, and you need God. At some point, there's a recognition that your home needs God. It's not just you. This is a value for your home. Now, a godly home is also one where God is heeded. He is sought after. To help us understand that, there's a longer verse I'm going to read out of 2 Peter. It's going to be on here. You can stick with me through the whole thing. His divine power, starting in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Let me pause this right there. Can you read that first part? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There is nothing else required. He has provided it. In verse 4, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot here, but let me summarize just an aspect of it. It starts out by telling us everything we need to pursue God, that heated aspect of a heeding God in your home, pursuing God in your home. He's provided everything we need for a life of godliness. Everything. What you and I do is continue to add to it. Verse 4 says, through these He has given us every great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. Verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. He has provided everything required for godliness. You continue to build it. The same is true in your home. God has provided everything you need for a godly home, but you keep working at it. Hey, grandparents who have a large family, have you ever had to stop working on this? I hope a hand doesn't go up, otherwise the whole message is shot. It never, ever stops. If you are building a godly home, pursuing godliness is not something that you attain and you're done and we're going to move on with things that I want to do, the busyness of life, the passions I'm after, the list goes on. You never stop pursuing godliness. You never stop pursuing imitating God. I just want to ask that question again. Does that change for a single mom? Does that change for a nuclear family? This doesn't change. It doesn't matter what your home looks like. This is true for any and all of us, that you and I are required to pursue godliness if we love God. It's going to take training. It's going to take practice. And it's never going to end. That's supposed to be encouraging. So if this is true, if what we've read, that we believe in God and grace is bestowed on us, and because of that grace, we have the ability to be godlike, pursue godliness, and it's going to take training. It's never going to stop. There's a list of things that we've talked about. If that's true, What happens to your home? What kind of home does that look like? Let me close with this little illustration. There's a man who served in Libya. This, if you don't know where Libya is, it's a country North Africa, west of Egypt, right on the Mediterranean Sea. It's a very poor country. He's a missionary, not a long-term missionary, but he's a guy that does mission trips to the same place all the time. And one of his longer trips, this missionary talks about he's there. They're visiting orphanages. They're going to hospitals. They're going to the villages. They're doing what they can. And it was a longer trip, and he started to get homesick. If you don't know anything about Libya, it's a very poor country. It's number 91 of 205 world economies. It's poor. So with a poor country, it's a little dirty. There's like no electricity. It's kind of rare. You got to be one of the wealthier ones. They speak English there. English is their national language, but it's this broken version of it. So even when he's communicating with people, the words aren't quite used the same. And so this missionary starts to get homesick. Well, while they're on their trip, they go to visit the American embassy. And he said just walking through the doors was like stepping back to home. They have electricity. They speak actual English. It's clean. The snacks there are snacks I would eat at home. Stepping in to the American embassy was like stepping in, reminded him of home. A godly home is going to be an embassy of heaven. If your home is pursuing godliness, when people come to visit you, when you're in it, when you're raising your kids in it, it's an embassy of heaven. It'll portray the things God wants portrayed, his character values, his love, his peace, his patience, his kindness. A godly home is that home away from home for our future home. With that, I want to start transitioning into communion. I'm going to invite the ushers forward. We're going to hand out the elements for communion. If you've not taken communion here, let me explain communion just briefly. We practice an open communion table. That means you don't have to be a member here. You don't have to sign some agreement. You don't have to. The list goes on. The only thing required is what Scripture tells us to take communion. The only thing required is faith in Jesus. They're going to hand out the elements. There'll be some soft music playing while they hand it out. I'm going to ask you to be reflecting on why we take communion together. We do this as a church once a month. We remember it as we're commanded to. But while you're waiting for your elements, or while you've got your elements waiting for us to take them together, I'm going to ask you to be praying and reflecting. The elements are an aspect of what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. That grace that's bestowed on us, that free merit, it's only possible because of what he did on the cross. So I'm going to ask you to be reflecting on that. If you have someone, kids, or you have someone that is with you that you just don't know where they're at with Jesus, you can explain to them, just pass the elements, that's fine. But we're going to get the elements and we're going to take them together in just a little bit, so hold on to them.